Well, it's good to see you again this morning. And I'm going to try to behave myself better in such a way that I give the hard-working translators time to translate what I'm saying so that those who are listening can perhaps better follow what is being said. We're going to read first from the Bible. And we turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 19 into chapter 4 and the opening verses of chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The book of Galatians is all about how you can be right with God. Paul wrote this emergency letter to remind you that being right with God is about believing, not achieving. Salvation is not about being religious or trying harder or turning over a new leaf or being born in a certain country or culture or society. You can't buy a ticket to heaven by self-effort trying to be good in this life. God is not impressed with our efforts at righteousness. There is something about grace which runs against the grain of human nature. Because of the pride of the human heart, there tends to be this feeling deep down that we can earn, we can deserve, we can achieve merit before God. And then the Bible comes with its radical message that acceptance before God comes by faith alone. Faith alone on the basis of trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that can be a hard pill for the proud human heart to swallow. But those who argue against grace are really arguing against God and the Bible, not against me. Paul writes to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only people who go to heaven are those who admit they don't deserve to go there. As long as you cling to the tattered rags of your self-righteousness, you can't be saved. Your stubborn pride would keep you out of heaven for all eternity. But when you finally stop trying to earn salvation and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, it's then you are saved. So now Paul's argument, as we've read from Galatians this morning, his argument goes something like this. Why go back to the old life when you try to earn salvation by what you did, when God has given you so many blessings since you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It doesn't make sense to go back to the law and what you do as a means of salvation if you've discovered the riches of God's grace. The only reason you would go back is if you do not appreciate what you actually have in Jesus Christ. And in the verses we've read, you discover seven promises that God makes to every believer. And if you're a Christian this morning, these things are true of you. Seven promises of God that do not depend on self-effort, but come through faith in Jesus Christ. The first promise is a new freedom. Verses 23 to 25. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, when many people hear this message of salvation through grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, many people will ask you a question. The question they ask goes something like this. Most people believe that you go to heaven by trying your best to be good. Most religions teach you that you try to be good by keeping the law. If keeping the law doesn't save you, then why did God give the law in the first place? Now that's a good question, and Paul here gives a very clear answer. Paul points out that the law was given to reveal your sin, to show you your need of Jesus Christ as a savior from sin. The law was like an X-ray to reveal the cancer of sin inside you. The law says, do this and live. But no matter how hard we try, no one can perfectly keep the law. And your failures keep piling up an enormous load of guilt before a holy God. And if someone is thoughtful at all, those continual failures to do what God requires lead you that you come to the conclusion, if anyone is going to be saved and accepted before God, then a savior must come, a rescuer must come to set us free. So in that sense, the law is like a tutor, a schoolmaster. The law teaches you to cry out to God for mercy, for forgiveness, and for freedom. And that's where faith in Jesus Christ comes in. When you reach out an empty hand of faith to trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved, you're liberated, you're cleansed from your sin. Jesus Christ sets you free. Now the law has a crucial role to play in convicting of sin. A few months ago I was in South Africa, and while I was there, there were times when the electricity supply was cut off. So the place where we held our meetings arranged to hire a generator to supply us with electricity. But the generator was some little away from the building where we were meeting, and there was a cable running from the generator to the building where we met. Now the problem was there were lots of children too at this conference. And the question was, should we put a sign up on the lead between the generator and the building to tell the children, do not touch? When there was no sign, the children didn't want to touch the lead. They didn't even think of it. But if you remember when you were a child, if you saw a sign, do not touch, what did you want to do? The sign, do not touch, made you think, I want to touch. Was it better to put up no sign and the children wouldn't know about the lead, or to put up the sign, do not touch, but then the children would think, the law is telling me, do not touch, but I want to touch the lead anyway? Now that is like the law. The law convicts you of your sin. It shows you where you are wrong, but it cannot change you on the inside. Imagine you're driving along in a motor car, and at the side of the road, you see a policeman with a speed camera, a speed gun. And what happens when you're driving along the road is that when all the people see the policeman with the speed camera, everyone slows down. And then you pass the camera with the policeman holding the camera and the speed gun. What happens? Everyone speeds up again. Everyone goes fast again. If the policeman catches you speeding with his speed camera, you're found guilty, you're fined, you have to pay a penalty. But the policeman with the camera doesn't totally stop everyone from speeding, because after they've passed him, they all go fast again. Paul says here, the law of God, it condemns you because it convicts you and arouses in you the desire to do the very thing you know that the law tells you is wrong. Now, according to verse 24, that cycle is broken when you're justified, when you have a right relationship before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Justified means God declares you righteous only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done and by faith alone in him. You have a clean record before God. The law that condemned you and said you were guilty has no power over you any longer. It's true freedom, and it comes only to those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So the first promise is a new freedom. The second promise is a new identity. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What an astounding statement that is. That anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is now a son, a daughter of the living God. You were once a child of the devil, living in the devil's orphanage. Living in sin, that was your natural heritage because of original sin and actual sin. But by grace, you're brought into the family of God and given a new identity. And that change of identity is only for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You see the error of the liberal notion that we are all, everyone in the world, children of God. You hear people say, everyone is a child of God. But there isn't a single verse in the Bible that teaches such a thing. A biblical way to say it is, we are all God's creation. But it is those who trust in Jesus Christ who are truly God's children, sons and daughters of the living God. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no entrance into the family of God. So the first promise is a new freedom. The second promise, a new identity. The third promise, a new relationship. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now does the word baptized in verse 27 refer to being baptized by the Spirit into Christ? Or does it refer to being baptized in water by immersion? Does it refer to the inward miracle whereby the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ? Or does it refer to the outward ordinance of baptism with water? Is Paul referring to the Holy Spirit or to water? Well, the answer may be that he's referring to both. In the New Testament, Spirit baptism and water baptism are often mentioned together. You are baptized by the Spirit into Christ and the body of Christ the moment you trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit graciously baptizes you into the body of Christ as you come to Jesus Christ in faith. The outward act of water baptism is a public demonstration of that inward change that has taken place the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. But in the book of Acts, you see often new believers undergoing water baptism soon after their conversion. And Paul's point seems to be that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you enter into a new relationship that changes your life. You're clothed with Jesus Christ. You put on Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ is like having a whole new wardrobe. You change the tattered rags of your old life for the beautiful wardrobe of the character of Jesus Christ. So you go to the tattered rags of the old wardrobe and you say, out. You throw them out. Out with the old addictions. Out with the old swear words. Out with lies. Out with evil relationships. Out with sinful habits. Out with anger. Out with lust. Out with racial prejudice. Out with jealousy and envy and bad attitudes. Out with bossing people around. Out with insisting on your own way. Out with a haughty spirit. What must the well-dressed Christian wear? The well-dressed Christian must wear the character of Jesus Christ. Now that change is both instant when you trust in Jesus Christ and gradual because there's an ongoing change that takes place. You're given a new wardrobe the moment you're saved. But trusting in Jesus Christ means putting on more and more of the clothes of that new wardrobe day by day. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? If you do, how much of that new wardrobe have you put on? Paul goes on to describe it in this letter to the Galatians. The wardrobe of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those characteristics of the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit. A new freedom, a new identity, a new relationship. Fourthly, a new standing, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's another amazing promise for the children of God. In Jesus Christ, the barriers that separate people have been torn down. There are no divisions in the body of Christ on the basis of race, or ethnic origin, or skin color. You can be a Jew or a Greek, French or Spanish, Peruvian or Russian, English or Malaysian, or Indonesian, or from Myanmar. It doesn't matter to God at all. In fact, you can be a Heinz 57 varieties person, ethnically. You trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter to God at all. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now the same thing is true of social class. Slave and free walk hand in hand together into the family of God. What an incredible thought that would have been in the first century. That in the Christian church you might have an elder who was a slave giving spiritual oversight to a slave owner. So the class distinctions that matter so much in this world, rich or poor, upper class, working class, old money, new money, but those are not the distinctions that matter and shouldn't dominate the Christian church. All saved on the same basis, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Racial barriers broken down. Social barriers broken down. And also even sexual distinction when it comes to salvation. Men and women saved in exactly the same way. A Gentile woman having the same relationship before God as a Jewish free man. So here's the ground of true Christian unity. In Christ, all are one. God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. A new freedom, a new identity, a new relationship, a new standing. Fifth, a new future. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed means you inherit the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Christ, those promises given to Abraham are now extended to all believers. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 to 34 explains those promises. If you have a Bible, you can turn and look at them with me just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So those promises revolve around total forgiveness of your sin, the implantation of a new heart that gives you a new desires to obey God. And ultimately those promises extend even beyond death to guarantee you everlasting life with God in heaven. Now an heir is a person who by the law is a member of a particular family. If you are an heir, then you have a legal right to an inheritance. If you are a member of God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, you are an heir. You have a right to all that God has promised his children. In the United Kingdom at this time, there's a young man called Prince William. He's the son of Prince Charles. Prince Charles is the heir to the throne. Prince William is his heir. And Prince William has been very friendly with a young woman called Kate Middleton. And there's a great deal of interest in the newspapers in this relationship between Prince William and Kate Middleton. Because if the relationship develops and they get married, she'll become a member of the royal family. And the position and the power and the authority and all the wealth that goes with that will be hers, because she'll belong to the royal family. She'll be joined to the heir to the throne, Prince William. Now Paul is saying, as a Christian, you have something much greater. You are joined by faith to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ you have forgiveness. You are justified. You have a righteousness before God that is not your own. Christ's righteousness put to your account through faith. You have new freedom and abundant joy and inner peace and a new heart, desires after God and to serve him. And when you die, you go to be with God in heaven forever. This world has no answer to the problems of sin and death. We were reminded earlier on this morning that it is only Jesus Christ who can deal with the greatest problem any human being faces, the problem of sin. It's in Jesus Christ you're delivered from sin, and you're set free from the fear of death. For those who trust in Jesus Christ, death is the doorway not to hell and destruction, but to the presence of God. In God's presence, says the Bible, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So for the Christian, death is not the end. It is the fullness of joy in the presence of God. So Paul speaks of a new freedom, a new identity, a new relationship, a new standing, a new future. And then, sixth, a new position, which we read of in Galatians chapter 4. Particularly verses 4 and 5, where we read, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That Jesus Christ came to redeem his people and to adopt you into God's family. To redeem means to set free from slavery. To set free by the payment of a price. The word comes from the slave markets of the first century. You redeemed a slave by paying a purchase price and setting the slave free. Now suppose that in addition to freeing a slave, you even said to that slave, come with me to my house. Come and live with me. I want to adopt you and legally take you into my family. I want you, you were a slave, but I've set you free. I want you now to take my name. And with my family, to take an equal share in my inheritance. That's the amazing thing that God has done, says Paul, the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. You were set free. Jesus Christ redeemed you from the slavery of sin. And the purchase price paid to set you free was the red coin of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God brought you into his family, and he's given you the full rights of one of his children. So that no matter how you have sinned, there are no second-class children in the family of God. God has no stepchildren. When you enter God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, you are a full member of his family. All racial, social, sexual distinctions broken down. You have the rights and privileges of a Christian in the same way as someone who's been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You can pray and claim God's promises on the same basis as everyone else. I read the other day an account of a son in a family who had done something that was very, very wrong, and then felt sorry about what he'd done, and returned home to his father and said to his father that he was sorry, that he would try to live a better life. He said to his father, "I will try to be more of a son to you from now on." The father said to him that he was glad his son was sorry, but he couldn't be more of a son because he was his son not because of what he did or didn't do. He was always his son. Though he lived as a rebel, yet he would still be his son. Though he might do really wrong things and the father be heartbroken, still he would be his son. The father was glad to receive him back, but he reminded him, wherever he went, whatever he did, he would always be his son. Paul is saying your relationship with God is not based on performance. In the workplace, people are judged by performance, productivity, merit. Your standing before God, says Paul, is based on grace, which means that it doesn't depend on you. If you're a child of God, that relationship with God as a son, a daughter of God, is not based on performance. Now, you may do things that displease your Heavenly Father. If you persist in disobedience, God will discipline you. But that discipline of God, however painful it may be, God may even hedge up your way with thorns. But it comes to you because you are God's child. You are disciplined because you are a child of God, not to make you a child of God. Because your standing before God is not based on performance, it's based on grace. So you have a new freedom, a new identity, a new relationship, a new standing, a new future, a new position, and the seventh promise is a new assurance. And we read that in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The final promise of God in this passage, that when you trust in Jesus Christ, God sends the Holy Spirit into your heart, to give you a new life and new assurance that you are a child of God. The still, small voice of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart. The Spirit who whispers to you, you are now a child of God. The same Holy Spirit who cries out within you, Abba, Father. The word Abba comes from a word that little children would use to speak to their fathers. It's an intimate word, a personal word of endearing affection. As I've listened to some of our brothers from Indonesia pray, I think I have heard the word Papa. Is that right? Yeah? It's a very tender way of talking to a Heavenly Father. No longer some unknown, far away, distant, unknown God somewhere up in the sky, but your Father, Papa, Father, in heaven. Now Paul takes that very personal and intimate relationship and he applies it in the spiritual realm. He says, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is now your Heavenly Father. Now, he's Heavenly Father. So although there's an intimate relationship, there is still a reverence and an awe and a greatness about God. He's our Father in heaven. But you can come to him. You can pray to him anytime, anywhere, for whatever reason. He'll never turn you away when you're in trouble, when the world has turned against you, when you are so discouraged that you feel like giving up, when you see the work that God has called you to if you're a minister of the gospel. And sometimes it seems very hard, very difficult, very dangerous. Or perhaps there are little results. When you're confused and uncertain and fearful and you don't know what to do next, the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart, talk to your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven is waiting to hear you. Your Father in heaven, if you go to him, will never turn you away. God has given you his Spirit. And the Spirit turns you to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again. The Holy Spirit teaches you to cry out to God and to say, Abba, Father. Verse 7 tells you that you were once a slave. Slave to sin. Slave in bondage. A slave in fear. But you're now a son and in God's family and an heir to all that God has promised his children. And for the Christian in this world, the best is yet to come. But even now, God makes these 7 promises to every Christian. You have a new freedom. You are justified freely in God's sight through grace and by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You have a new identity. You are now God's child through faith. You have a new relationship. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have a new standing. You're part of the body of Christ where all believers are one regardless of race, or social standing or gender. You have a new future. You are an heir to everything that God promises his children. You have a new position. You have the full rights of belonging to the family of God. And you have a new assurance. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart who teaches you to cry out, Abba, Father. Now all those things are true of every believer, everywhere, at all times. They are unconditional promises of God to his children. They do not depend on performance. Why go back to an old way of life, Paul is saying? Why would you go back to rule-keeping, doing your best self-effort as a means of being right before God? Why give up the riches of grace for the futility of the law? Everything God has for you is wrapped up in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, faith is like the empty hand that reaches up and takes hold of Jesus Christ. These promises are free to all who trust in the Savior. I've seen a t-shirt since I've come to Malaysia with the word Jesus written on it. In the United Kingdom, sometimes you see a t-shirt with the name Jesus written on it. And underneath, there is this little message, and that's my final answer. In other words, the final answer to all the difficulties, the discouragements, the dangers, the trials in this life. There's a hymn that puts it like this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, see Jesus in heaven, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Jesus, the final answer. That if Jesus is your final answer this morning, these promises are your promises. You take hold of them by faith this morning. All that God promises his children, and the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word of truth. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our mediator, our savior, our redeemer. Even now at the right hand of God, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He pleads our cause at the throne of God. We thank you, whatever the difficulties we face at this time, we can look up to this Savior and to all the promises of God. And we take hold by faith of those promises, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you for wonderful grace, that this does not depend on our performance, our effort, our achievement. Faith alone in Christ secures all the promises for us, for the people of God. Help us to trust and believe and act upon your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.